I'll be reading Leviticus 13, 1 through 8, and 14, 1 through 11. I will not be reading all 115 verses in these two chapters, which disappoints most of you, I'm sure. Before we hear God's word read, let us go again to our God asking for his help. Our God, we just sang that wonderful psalm that we are as the deer that is panting for those flowing streams. We know that you have poured out your refreshing water in the very word of God, that you wash us by the water of the word. And we pray that as we read your word this morning together, as we hear your word preached, that you would cleanse us, that you would cause us to see that need for a deeper cleansing, that you would show us Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So again, I'll be reading Leviticus 13, 1 through 8, and 14, 1 through 11. Give your attention now to the reading of God's holy word. The Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, "When a person has on the skin of his body a swelling or an eruption or a spot, and it turns into a case of leprous disease on the skin of his body, then he shall be brought to Aaron the priest or to one of his sons the priest, and the priest shall examine the diseased area on the skin of his body. And if the hair in the diseased area has turned white and the disease appears to be deeper than the skin of his body, it is a case of leprous disease. When the priest has examined him, he shall pronounce him unclean. But if the spot is white in the skin of his body and appears no deeper than the skin, and the hair in it has not turned white, the priest shall shut up the diseased person for 7 days. And the priest shall examine him on the seventh day, and if in his eyes the disease is checked and the disease has not spread in the skin, then the priest shall shut him up for another 7 days, and the priest shall examine him again on the seventh day. And if the diseased area has faded and the disease has not spread in the skin, then the priest shall pronounce him clean. It is only an eruption. And he shall wash his clothes and be clean. But if the eruption spreads in the skin, after he has shown himself to the priest for his cleansing, he shall appear again before the priest, and the priest shall look. And if the eruption has spread in the skin, then the priest shall pronounce him unclean. It is a leprous disease." Move now over to Leviticus 14, 1 through 11. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "This shall be the law of the leprous person for the day of his cleansing. He shall be brought to the priest, and the priest shall go out of the camp, and the priest shall look. Then if the case of leprous disease is healed in the leprous person, the priest shall command them to take for him who is to be cleansed 2 live clean birds and cedar wood and scarlet yarn and hyssop. And the priest shall command them to kill one of the birds in an earthenware vessel over fresh water. He shall take the live bird with the cedar wood and the scarlet yarn and the hyssop and dip them and the live bird in the blood of the bird that was killed over the fresh water. And he shall sprinkle it 7 times on him who is to be cleansed of the leprous disease. Then he shall pronounce him clean and shall let the living bird go into the open field. And he who is to be cleansed shall wash his clothes and shave off all his hair and bathe himself in water, and he shall be clean. And after that, he may come into the camp, but live outside his tent 7 days. And on the 7th day, he shall shave off all his hair from his head, his beard, and his eyebrows. He shall shave off all his hair, and then he shall wash his clothes and bathe his body in water, and he shall be clean. And on the 8th day, he shall take 2 male lambs without blemish, and 1 ewe lamb a year old without blemish, and a grain offering of 3/10 of an ephah of fine flour mixed with oil, and 1 log of oil. And the priest who cleanses him shall set the man who is to be cleansed and these things before the Lord at the entrance of the tent a meeting. Congregation, this is the word of the Lord. Well, how about that for a Mother's Day sermon? Well, you know that we in the Presbyterian and Reformed world do not confine our teaching to days that honor mothers or fathers. We don't preach moms, we don't preach dads, but we preach Christ to moms and dads. And moms and dads need this sermon, these texts of Scripture, just like everyone else does. And I have to confess that I struggled with what to do with this section of Scripture. Now, I hasten to add that I didn't struggle in the way that you might think I struggled. I didn't struggle with the beautiful truths contained in these beautiful chapters. My internal fight, instead, was with how many sermons I was going to give you. I got to tell you, I went back and forth. Am I going to give you one? Am I going to give you two? Am I going to give you five? How many sermons from these two chapters am I going to give you? I didn't want the message to be overkill, but I wanted the sheer number of words and verses to be felt seriously. These are two chapters. These are two long chapters. In fact, they are the longest chapters in all of Leviticus. Which means God has said a lot. Chapter 13's got 59 verses. Chapter 14's got 56 verses. God has said a lot about leprosy, the meaning of which we'll come to soon enough. And this is telling us that there's a divine emphasis here. God wants to communicate something emphatically through two very long chapters. Now, how did I end in this internal fight? Who won out, or what won out? Some of you will be pleased, others will be disappointed that I chose a single sermon. Now, the reason wasn't that I figured you'd want to jump into the next chapter about bodily fluids. Nope. The main reason, instead, is that there is a single idea threading throughout both of these chapters, 13 and 14. And the main idea is this, as we are remembering that Leviticus is speaking of Christ, just like every other Old Testament text. In fact, as we said earlier on, probably better than and more than most texts. The idea is this, that by grace, God reveals sinful corruption, and in Christ, God rejuvenates corrupt sinners, or in Christ, God renews corrupt sinners. And as we begin to think about clean skin, we talked about clean food, and then clean births, and now clean skin, we immediately are met with a translation challenge, this word leprosy. How do we best translate this word? And to be honest, there's a variety of views from the commentators on how to translate what's going on here. Some will say this is a serious skin disease, and it is. As you read these chapters, this is a serious skin disease that's being involved here. And this is a good translation, but it's not sufficient because it doesn't cover everything. Most translations, including the ESV, will have leprosy. And this language, however, reminds us of Hansen's disease. Is that what Leviticus 13 to 14 is talking about? Most likely, no. And there's debate about whether or not Hansen's disease was even a thing in ancient Israel at this time. I think the best translation of leprosy is ritually defiling skin disease. That's a mouthful for every time the Hebrew word is used. It's a good translation, it's a good idea as it relates to skin, but it is still insufficient. And here's why, because definitions that have skin only in mind miss the breadth of these chapters. Because these two chapters are not just about leprosy on the skin. As you read, as you no doubt have read, you see that there's a garment that can be leprous. And we say, well, how does clothing have leprosy? You put the clothing on the skin, clothing is not skin. Or how does a house have leprosy? You don't have houses made out of skin, do you? God forbid, right? But that's the same word used of garment and house. And to make understanding even a little bit harder, someone could be entirely covered with leprosy and still be clean. 13:13 says, "Then the priest shall look, and if the leprous disease has covered all his body, he shall pronounce him clean of the disease. It has all turned white, and he is clean." So somebody can be totally affected by this thing and still be clean. Well, Leviticus highlights seven conditions or cases of skin conditions. And I'm not going to go through all seven of those in any kind of detail, all right? But some of these are defiling, others are not. But these conditions affect the surfaces. They will penetrate, you know, they'll go below the surface, and some of them will spread. It's very important. On the surface, they will penetrate or they will spread. And the basic matter is this, as far as the Israelite is being concerned, the question he's being asked is this leprosy penetrating the surface, and is it spreading unchecked? The exposed flesh is the concern. That's the matter. And on people, this surface penetration will expose literally living flesh. That's the issue. And what we have to see, and you've already heard it Elder Matt was leading the confession of sin, this is a symbol. Remember, Leviticus speaks about realities, but in types, in shadows, in symbols, in word pictures, in images. And the symbol of leprosy here is the defiling nature of sin and the spreading effects of sin. And so this term leprosy, which we're just going to use for this sermon, this is shorthand for the defiling, corrupt nature of sin and the spreading of sin. And when we see the symbol of sin disease communicated here through skin disease, we are not then surprised to read 115 verses on leprosy, on how to identify leprosy, and how to remedy, how to bring about healing of leprosy. I hope you remember why we have these chapters in the book, like where we are in Leviticus. Remember, we are in that section, chapters 11 through 15. It's a very important section. Sacrifices in the place, they've already been prepared, the priests have been prepared, and now the priests have been given their duty. They have been given their responsibility. And their responsibility, if you remember from Leviticus 11, it is to make distinctions. It is to teach the distinctions. It is to promote separation from that which is unclean. To diagnose, to say, yes, that is unclean, and that is clean. That animal right there, that creature right there, that is clean. That one over there is unclean. That's what the priest's job was, to make the distinctions. And so now we are applying that, the priests are applying that to skin, to garment, to house. And for this reason, a lot of time is spent on identifying and addressing leprosy of the self, of the person. And the procedure is fairly straightforward. You'll see a repetition as you read all of Leviticus 13, all of 14 later on today. You'll see it's pretty straightforward. Somebody with something suspicious on his skin is going to come to the priest. And based on the divine revelation here in the Word of God, the priest is going to examine the signs of this potential ritually defiling skin disease. And if the signs clearly indicate that this person is unclean, then the priest is going to pronounce him unclean. It's clear, you're unclean, or you're impure. Now, if his diagnosis is inconclusive, then the person is quarantined for a time to see how the signs develop. And whatever is revealed in that space, in that time, will determine the next steps, whether he is pure or impure. And if the person is clean or pure, then he can return to the camp. But if the person is declared unclean, look at the consequence. It's rather hard. In chapter 13, verse 45, the leprous person who has a disease shall wear torn clothes and let the hair of his head hang loose, and he shall cover his upper lip and cry out, unclean, unclean. I don't think that means that if he's by himself, he's just constantly declaring unclean, unclean, but that if he is near someone or they're coming to him, I'm unclean. You see how see my attire, see where how my head is. I am unclean, I'm unclean. Do not come near me. I don't want you to become unclean either. And the person's dwelling place shall then be outside the camp, whether the person is male or female. Do you remember this happened to Miriam? Not our congregation's Miriam, of course. This is Miriam, the older sibling of Moses. Moses' own sister. Do you remember that account in Numbers chapter 12? When she opposed Moses, God said to her, "Why weren't you afraid to speak against my servant Moses? You should have been afraid to speak against him, to come against him. He is the mediator. He's the anointed one for you guys. He's your leader. Why would you not be afraid to oppose him?" And the Lord disciplined her with leprosy. Do you remember that? And Aaron is pleading with the Lord, "We've done foolishly, we've sinned. Let her not be as one dead, whose flesh is half eaten away when he comes out of his mother's womb." And so Moses intercedes for her, but the Lord is settled in his judgment. She will remain leprous. Her public opposition meant public shame. And so she would be 7 days outside the camp. In fact, the camp had to wait for her to go from clean or unclean to clean so that she can join them and they can keep wandering in the wilderness. Or do you remember when Gehazi, I like to call him greedy Gehazi, in Elisha's day, remember he gained from the grace of Naaman. Naaman was that leper who came for a healing. And he was able to get from Naaman money and clothing in the name of the prophet. So, "Oh, prophet has changed his mind. He actually would like some of the stuff that you offered." And Gehazi was essentially teaching Naaman that grace is bought. And this required a divine curse. 2 Kings 5 says, "Therefore the leprosy of Naaman shall cling to you and to your descendants forever." So he went out from his presence a leper like snow. The leper is counted as dead, banished, outside the presence of God, outside the presence of God's covenanted people. Our God is showing us through these external signs of what sin does and how sin is to be punished. This is what sin does. It affects the person. And it is something that requires the removal of the person from the blessed presence of God and of his people. This is a serious matter. It is not that we sin and so we become sinners, but it's that we sin because we are sinners in Adam. That's what we do. That is what our old man nature does. We sin. That's the only thing we can do until or unless we've been changed by God. The problem gets worse. The problem doesn't just stay on the self, on the person. Chapter 13, verse 47 says, "When there is a case of leprous disease in a garment, whether a woolen or a linen garment, in warp or woof of linen or wool, or in a skin or in anything made of skin." And so it's not only a ritually defiling skin disease, but also a ritually defiling infestation. Garments made of cloth, wool, linen, or leather might experience this infestation. And we've come to one of my favorite words, coupled, warp and woof. Okay, it's not what a doggy does, all right? Or changing the, warping, changing one's space, bodily limitations. No, the warp and the woof have to do with a garment, have to do with clothing. The warp is the vertical thread, and the woof is the horizontal thread in a cloth, on a loom. You got to have the warp, you got to have the woof. They are integral to each other. You can't have the cloth if you just got the warp. Can't have the cloth if you just got the woof. You got to have warp and woof. They're the essence. And sometimes we talk about the warp and woof of something. We're talking about the constituent parts, the essence, the substance of something. And it's important here in this instruction because it's not like there's just going to be the warp that is leprous and the woof is unstained. No, the whole thing is going to be infested. And the infestation here is likely fungal, referring to mold or mildew. And here we see that God cares not only for the person, not only for the self, but what touches the person or what the person touches. Talking about clothing. This affects not just the sinner, but what the sinner is touching or what touches the sinner. This leprosy in the garments all the things around the sinner. Children, you ready for an illustration? I'm sure you are. As it gets warmer in here, I'm feeling the warmth. Okay, let's just say that you got a big bowl of ice cream. Looking for the kids to look at my face. Got there, all right. You like ice cream, right? Oh, yeah, all right, you got the ice cream. And you got vanilla ice cream, whatever you want. You got your chocolate syrup, you got your marshmallows, you got your whipped cream, you got your sprinkles, you got the whole nine yards, you got the whole bowl of ice cream, and you're just eating it to your heart's content. Oh, this is good ice cream. Praise God for ice cream. And you're eating it, and you're eating it, and it's ice cream. So you're just going to gobble it up. But hey, ice cream's all over your face, okay? What are you going to do? Well, Mom and Dad have given you a napkin right there. Are you going to use that napkin to wipe that face? Sadly, usually you don't. You take that sleeve of yours, do one of those jobs, right? And now, you got chocolate sauce, whipped cream, sprinkles, marshmallow, dandruff, or whatever it is. You got all that stuff on your shirt sleeve. Now, let's be clear here. Ice cream and leprosy are worlds apart. Let the two never meet. But the idea here is the same, that it isn't just yourself, your face that's being defiled, your body is being defiled with leprosy. It is what you are touching, it's what's touching you. It's your garment, it's those things around you. But wait, it gets worse even more. In chapter 14, look at verses 33 and 34. The Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, "When you come into the land of Canaan, which I give you for possession, and I put a case of leprous disease in a house in the land of your possession," and then off he goes. So we've had the self, we've got what's around him in the garment, and now we have his home. The Lord God is preparing Israel's entrance into the promised land. At this point in Leviticus, they haven't come into the promised land, they haven't received their allotted portions. They're awaiting. They're going to be wandering. And God is preparing them. You will come into the land of Canaan. You will come into the promised land. And some of these houses that you come into, because they're going to be, the Canaanites are going to be vomited out. God has promised that. They're going to be driven out. But some houses will remain standing. And some of those houses will be leprous by divine judgment. And others will not be. And he's saying, here, you have a house that could be leprous or infested. Most likely mold is what we're talking about here. And when the priest investigates this house, if his initial judgment is that it is unclean, then the empty home becomes unlivable for 7 days. And if there's spreading in the walls, then the diseased stones have to be thrown out. The whole inside is scraped out thoroughly. We remove the unclean plaster. We get rid of all of that. And then we replace it all. Rebuild the portions that have been infested. But if the spreading persists, if it goes on unchecked, then the house is condemned. It must be torn down. You cannot inhabit it. You cannot live in it. And you notice that the mark of divine judgment in verse 34, there's divine discipline on the house. And so what was true of for Miriam is now applied to the home. Or down the road in 2 Samuel, you might remember Joab had murdered Abner. And that was a big no-no. He shouldn't have done that. And David then curses Joab. And he says, "May it fall upon the head of Joab and upon all his father's house, and may the house of Joab never be without one who has a discharge," that's Leviticus 15, "or who is leprous," that's Leviticus 14, "or who holds a spindle, or who falls by the sword, or who lacks bread. So may Joab, his head, his household, those in it, and his actual building, may all that be full of leprosy, forever condemned for this murder." Or Azariah, king of Judah, allowed idolatry in the land. He didn't remove the high places. He allowed syncretism. He allowed the worship of Yahweh and the worship of other gods. And so the Lord touches the king so that he becomes a leper to the day of his death, and he lives in a separate house, away from the people. This leprosy of the house is a pox on all the houses of the rebellious. The point is clear. The application is clear. Everyone in Adam is thoroughly diseased and produces nothing but defilement. Everyone in Adam, the first Adam, is defiled, is sinful, is corrupt, and produces nothing but defilement, corruption, wickedness, sin, abomination. Indwelling sin has ruined the sinner. It has ruined whatever the sinner touches. It ruins wherever the sinner is, wherever the sinner goes. You, as a sinner, take your sin with you. You don't leave it at the house. Born into sin, our hands give birth to deeds of death. Our bodies, souls, defiling everything. I want to step back for a moment and show you the big picture we've begun to look at. You still with me? Remember Leviticus 11, great Leviticus 11 on clean, unclean animals. Remember we saw that strong prohibition at the very end of Leviticus. In fact, four times Leviticus 11 says, do not have anything that is a swarming thing. Do not eat, do not touch anything that is a swarming thing, because if you touch it, it is detestable to you. You will make yourself detestable to God. Don't touch, don't eat that which swarms, that which crawls on its belly. There's that strong warning. And we saw that that was used of the serpent in Genesis 3. He is cursed. He eats that which is unclean, the dust, the dirt, and he's crawling on his belly. And so that's Leviticus 11. Watch out for the snake. Watch out for the evil one. Watch out for the one who doesn't want you to make the distinctions between clean and unclean, to make the separations from evil versus good. And then right in Leviticus 12, no sooner the serpent comes in the garden than the son stomps on the serpent's head, with the woman in types and shadows, conceiving, producing a seed of the woman who's prophesied to crush the head of the serpent. We see God's remedy in giving his only begotten son. So we watch the son. Watch out for the sin, the serpent. We watch the son in Leviticus 12. But now we're here in Leviticus 13 and 14, and God is telling us, watch out for the spread of sin. You know, when Adam and Eve sinned, their sin didn't affect only themselves. The sin didn't just stay with them. They were driven out of the garden, and they had children, Cain, Abel, Seth, and down the road. And what did these image bearers, but sinners, what did they do? Did they stay in and around the garden? No. They moved out. They moved from one place to another, and they filled the world, and as they filled the world, so did their sin. And so in Leviticus 13 to 14, we see the spreading of sin in the self, in the clothing, that which is around us and in our own homes. The whole world is leprous. It's not a surprise to see why Leviticus 13 and 14 is emphasizing leprosy of the self, the garment, the home. The whole world is spiritually diseased. The whole world is ritually defiled. Everything we touch is diseased. Life around us is corrupt. Our homes are infested with sin. Now, years ago, when it was just Timothy and Elizabeth and me, we got bed bugs. My wife hates this illustration, but it works. Our rascals of neighbors at that time did not love their neighbors well. Let's just say that. And these bad boys, the bugs, not the diseased dwellers of a nearby apartment, these bad bugs affected everything. We three had bite marks on our bodies. We had to run our clothes through the dryer like a bazillion times because bed bugs don't like to be dried out because they're living on that blood. We had to throw away pieces of furniture. Timothy's, I think, fairly new bed. The bed bugs had burrowed into the wood. Had to get rid of that. And leave the apartment for a time for it to be fully treated. I think we had to do that more than once. It was all an absolute nightmare. It was so inconvenient. Eventually, it was all restored. Eventually, we were able to live again in the apartment. But it serves as an accurate picture of the nature and the spread of sin. It touches all of us, all that we touch, everywhere we are, everywhere we go. There are no exceptions. And so you just heard about the bad news of indwelling sin. But there's good news. Sin ruins everything, which is not the good news, but Christ is committed to making all things new. Look at chapter 14, verse 10. I trust that at this point it is unsurprising to you, if you've been with us in this series in Leviticus, on what day does this renewal take place? I thought that as I took a little sippy sip sip, some of you would have thrown out the word eighth day. Maybe some did. There it is, eighth day. Okay, 14:10. And on the eighth day, he took two male lambs without blemish and one ewe lamb a year old without blemish and a grain offering of 3/10 of an ephah, of fine flour mixed with oil, and one log of oil. So on the day of new creation, remember, that's what the eighth day stands for. This priest is working through the process of rejuvenation, process of renewal. Now, the priest was in charge of the inspection of the leper, and he's the one who facilitated the healing. There's a sacrificial bird, there's washing, there's shaving, there are 7 days of separation, then there's a rewash, and there's a reshave. And after that, then you can offer the offerings. There's a guilt offering made first, then a purification offering, and then a burnt offering. You got three offerings after that process. And the leper, who's now been cleansed, moves from banishment to restoration to access. From banishment to restoration to access. And this long-awaited result is restoration both to the Lord and to the Lord's covenanted people. But you have to know that the procedure here was not curative, but it was declarative. That is, this whole process did not bring about the cure. It recognized the cure. It declared that there was a cure. The priest has no power of healing in himself. Aaron did not have the gift of miracles to cleanse these lepers. Aaron's sons, the priest, did not have the gift of healing to cleanse these lepers. They went through the process. They identified the signs. And they said, okay, you are now clean. Let's go through these sacrifices. And now I will declare you clean. This is very similar to how elders operate today. Christ has given elders the authority to bind and to loose when it comes to the forgiveness of sins. Not one of the elders here has the power authority in himself to forgive sins. But earlier we heard Matt, who assured us of our pardon. As an elder, he does that. He can do that. He's been given that authority to do that. We declare, if you are repentant, you are forgiven. We declare, if you are hard-hearted, impenitent, you are not forgiven. Condemnation remains on you. We can declare. But what, and this is most important, what the earthly priest cannot do, our eternal priest makes up for in spades. What Aaron and his sons could only do by pronouncement, because they see the situation, our son, the son, Jesus Christ, the mediator, the high priest, really brings about healing. He makes the foulest sinner clean. His blood availed for me. He detects sin. He diagnoses sin. He destroys sin. Bonar says Jesus has the eyes of fire to discern sin in his people. He knows your sin better than you know it. And the wonderful application is that everyone in the new Adam is clean and is being clean or cleansed by his Spirit. The bad news, if you're an old Adam, you are corrupt and you are defiling. That's all you produce. But if you're in Christ, you're clean. And you are being cleaned out by the Spirit. Your high priest has seen your sin. He has detected the first risings of leprosy. It is no use then to ignore your sin's uncleanness, your soul's leprosy. It's going to serve you nothing but self-deceived ruin to rationalize your impurity. We hide our sin from others. We try to hide our sin from ourselves, suppressing that. And sometimes we try to hide our sin from God. We can never hide our sin from God. Better out than in. Better confess and repent than hold in and suppress and ignore and rationalize and minimize. And say, yeah, but. Instead of looking away from our God, we must look to the only one who can heal. As Bonar says again, his touch is healing, his look is life. He touches, he heals, he looks, you live. The Son is fully interested, invested in uprooting all of your sin, in cleansing you fully. Dear saints, your Savior is interested in the sin inside you and of what your sinful hands have touched. And we see this in the New Testament. The church in Sardis in Revelation, there's a remnant in Sardis that has received Christ's commendation. He says, the Lord says, yet you have still a few names in Sardis, people who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. There's a group of saints in Sardis that have not soiled their garments. They have not stained their garments by the sins of the world. They have not given themselves over to the allurements of the world or the flesh. Or in Jude 23, he says, save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others show mercy with fear, hating even the garments stained by flesh. Save them, but discard that burnt, unwearable garment. It must be forsaken. Christ is calling us to be radically separated from sin. I saw a picture of this in our own rabbit just a few weeks ago. He's a white rabbit. His name is Luke. Probably the best rabbit you'll ever meet. He's a good boy. And he was hopping around the living room a couple weeks ago, and we have these vents, you know, the air vent from the floor, and he got his poor paw stuck in the vent, we learned later on. And he was hopping around, and picked him up. This white bunny is just covered in blood. This poor little guy, what happened? And we see his nail is just pouring out blood. And we rinse it and put some cloth or something on it. I can't remember exactly what we did. Treated it, and put him in the cage. And the next morning, that nail was gone. He had removed it entirely with his teeth. Rabbits are they're obsessive groomers, and so anything like that, they're just going to gnaw it and remove it. And so he's like, I got to get this thing out of here. It can't keep producing blood. It's a bother. And so as Lethe and Karis were sleeping the night away, he was chewing away and taking that nail out of his foot. And I think that's a wonderful picture of what our approach to sin has to be, of going to war with it, which is why I pray what I'd prayed, having a deeper hatred and a deeper desire to be separated from our sin. Touch no unclean thing, dear saints of the Lord. That is the command. Your Savior and your High Priest is looking for a full flushing out of that disease. He is interested in you yourself, in all that you touch and that touches you, and in your home. And in your home. Remember, in Leviticus, the priest declared the diseased domicile condemned. It had to be torn down. And at times in the history of God's people, the rot was in every corner. And so the Lord raised it to the ground. He took the temple down twice because the land was full of idolatry. We cannot desire to live in a partially diseased home. The sin hoarder's house has to be emptied out, completely cleaned out, and then it can be re-inhabited. And this is what the Son of God has been doing for us, the household of the living God. Bonar again says, the Spirit has found a dwelling place in some souls and has begun to create a heaven below. Oh, that post-mill Puritan. You know how diseased we really are. Do we know that? Do we know that we sin in thought, word, and deed? We have a semblance of that. But we are not as vigilant, as warlike against our sin as we should be. At the turn of the year, I had seen in our gutters little greenery coming out. So I'm going to have to remove that. I've done that before. I've just kind of plucked it out. There's some soil in the gutter, and you just remove it and throw it away. And so that was December, January, and it was cold, and I wasn't going to go up there. I think I went in February. Just going to get that one area. Get the ladder, go up there. And it was deeply ingrained in the gutter. I was like, pulling this thing out, throwing it down below in the dumps in the trash can. And I looked in the gutter to the left and the right. Looked over to the gutter all the way to the left and to the right. So, okay, this is not a 10-minute project. I had spent like 2 or 3 hours just standing up there, hand-picking, just getting all this soil and this greenery and just throwing it down, filling the yard waste can. It was worse than I thought. That's what sanctification is like. We're going to war, and the Spirit is working and cleansing us. And not just the stuff that we say, just the stuff that comes out, things that we do, but it's our hearts. It's everywhere. We're everywhere affected, and we need to be everywhere cleansed. Christ has already declared you clean, and he has already shown you he is committed to keep cleaning you and cleansing you out. Jesus washed his disciples' feet. You remember that? And Peter says, well, don't just wash my feet then. Wash all of me. And Jesus says, there's no need. I'm just going to wash your feet. You don't need to wash all of you. Why? Because they have been positioned clean. They have been sanctified, set apart, devoted by God, for God. God has already declared them clean. And now God, the Spirit, is going to work in them, progressively cleaning them out, causing them to live in newness of life. And Calvin says that to separate justification, our legal standing for God, and sanctification, our growth in godliness, to separate these two is to tear Christ apart. He who justifies also sanctifies. He who has declared you clean and righteous before God is willing and working in your life. And it is his desire. The Son died for you. It is the Son's eternal interest to make you spotless without blemish, to bring you, to present you to himself as the bridegroom, clean. And that is why he has given you his Spirit. What is our response? It has to be gratitude. It has to be worshiped. It has to be repentance. We already read this in Mark 1. And interesting that Mark's gospel begins, and one of the first encounters that Jesus has is with a leper who was pleading with Jesus, if you will, make me clean. If you will, make me clean. Do you say that to your God? Do you, morning, afternoon, evening, do you have that heart that says, God, if you will, make me clean. Make my heart clean. Make what I touch clean. Make my home clean. This city, this state, this nation, this world. If you will, make me clean. What does the Lord do to that fervent, regular prayer? You say, no, I'm not willing. You're too dirty. You're a mess. You're too big of a project for me. God forbid. Literally, God forbid that he would say that. He has already shown he is committed. He says, I will. I will. It is my will that you be clean. And so I will clean you. He's going to scrub. scrape, sometimes the fatherly chastisement hurts. That's not because what the father does is bad. It's because the sin that so easily entangles us is so loved by us. He says, I will be clean. We must not be like those nine in the tale of 10 lepers who cried out, Jesus, have mercy on us, but who, when they were made clean, couldn't be bothered to go to the Lord, find him, and thank him. We must be like that leper whose heart was full of grace and thankfulness and so fell at Jesus' feet, praising God with a loud voice and thanking his healer and savior. Our spiritual leprosy, our exposed flesh, is remedied by the Spirit of God giving us now hearts of flesh, new hearts, and he is exposing us to the ongoing healing and transformative hand of our good physician, Jesus Christ. Oh, for 1,000 tongues to sing our great Redeemer's praise. Let's pray. Our glorious God, we thank you for this book of Leviticus. We thank you for the warning to watch out for the serpent, to be encouraged to watch the sun as the seed of the woman, and to be warned of the defiling and spreading nature of sin. We recognize ourselves to be sinners, entirely reliant upon you, O God. And we thank you that you have given us your Spirit, so we have hope and joy and confidence that you will continue to work, to will, to do of your good pleasure. Help us, we pray, to be fervent in the means of grace, reading your word, praying to you, seeking by the power of the Spirit to mortify the flesh, to subject our members to righteousness and not unrighteousness. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.